Welcome, Hanover Friends Church family. So glad to have you with us online, maybe watching this by video or listening by audio. So glad that you're a part of this tonight. I'm going to read from Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, and then pray. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Oh Lord, how true those words are. When David spoke them, and right to today, as we hold to them as the truth and how much we need them, that you are our rock, our fortress, our tower. We can find safety in you. And Lord, I believe that you are drawing us closer to yourself, perhaps than we've ever experienced before, because we're needy, Lord. We want to humble ourselves tonight, and as the theme of my praying these last weeks have been to repent, that we would turn back to you, that you might heal our land and stop the plague in your time. We know that there are lots of grieving families out there, and the number grows daily. Oh, Lord, be very close to them. Take them in your arms. Give them your peace. And I pray that they will know you as their Savior and Lord and Comforter. We pray that those that are sick right now in the hospital or at home would recover and prevent people from getting sick. We think of the lonely and shut in tonight, that they would have a sense of your presence. Healthcare professionals, those folks on the front lines, we pray for their protection, that they would have the equipment that they need, and they would be just sheltered from the coronavirus attaching itself to them. We pray that you will help them deal with the stress of their job right now. And anyone in leadership, from the president of the country to the governors, all the way on down, maybe it's a business owner that has to make hard decisions, be with every single one of those. And we pray that our business and economy would bounce back, and that families that are spending a lot of time at home together would have grace and peace from you, and there wouldn't be an abuse of alcohol or physical abuse against anyone in the family. We pray for your church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we Christians, that we would be a light to the world and minister in the ways that we can during this time. And our church, we pray for each member to be close to you, to be protected, and to stay well. We pray for our unity in our absence, and that the ways that we are connecting will be real and vital, that you would meet every need that we have. And also for our school, protection for our teachers and directors and our children. And Lord, we pray for more children to come back to our school. Keep our elderly members and all elderly folks safe, and help us not succumb to fear, but to rise up in faith during this time. And Lord, we pray for this service, the songs and the sermon and the prayer would be a blessing to all who watch and participate, and until we can come back together again. Lord, we love you, and we love being with you. We ask your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
I see the King of Glory I see His love and mercy washing over all our sins. The people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a to take their place with selfless faith, with selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees.
Just to trust His cleansing blood, just
Israel, teaching and healing. He purposely arrived in Jerusalem right about at the time of the Passover feast to face his destiny. As he journeyed toward Jerusalem, so did countless thousands of other pilgrims who wanted to arrive in Jerusalem at the time of the feast. Excitement and anticipation filled the air. Multitudes would praise him, a few would plot his death. All four gospel writers include the account of the last week of Jesus' life. Matthew's gospel, nearly a quarter of it, is devoted to the last week. Mark, about a third. Luke, one-fifth. John's gospel devotes nearly half of his gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. The first day of that last week is called the Passover Sunday, is how we celebrate it. The triumphal entry occurred that day, but it's really more of a humble one on a donkey. We're going to read Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thornton Wilder wrote a book in 1923, which was a Pulitzer Prize-winning novel called The Bridge of San Luis Rey. Actually, three movies were made from this book. This book tells the story of five people who were crossing a rope suspension bridge when suddenly it collapsed. And those five people plunged to their deaths. A witness of that event was so struck by it that he investigated the lives of those five people to try to figure out why were they on that bridge at the moment it collapsed. So it was an interesting book, study of coincidences. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and especially we don't think of coincidences surrounding the life of Jesus. But I want to share with you four coincidences, or rather what I would call miracles, surrounding the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. The first is the miracle of preparation. According to Matthew, a donkey and her colt were tied up in the small village of Bethpage, which is on the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. From there is a commanding view of the temple complex and the city. So as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he's on the Mount of Olives at Bethpage. He sends two of his disciples to gather the donkey and the colt for his purposes. He even told them what to say should the owner ask, why are you taking my animals? And he says the word Lord is mentioned there. He says, say the Lord needs them. And that word could be translated as sir, but obviously here it refers to the sovereign Lord. I believe that the owner of those animals was a follower of Jesus, that he believed that Jesus was the Lord. And as the Lord, he had a right to his property. And as the Lord of our lives, he has a right to us and to our property. Are we willing to use them for his purposes and for the least of these brothers of his? So the disciples entered the village, and things worked out exactly as Jesus said they would. It was a miracle. The Lord is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows the future. He knows our future. He knows what's going to happen to us tomorrow. We can trust him. And then in verse 6, it says, the disciples obeyed the Lord. So when you're obedient, the Lord blesses you, even if the request seems strange, as this one did too. And interestingly, the donkey obeyed too. Swiss theologian Karl Barth described himself as a donkey that the Lord rode for a season. I may be slow and stupid, but if I'm obedient, God will use me. The second miracle here is the miracle of fulfillment. We see that in verses 4 and 5. We might wonder, why did Jesus bother with a donkey at all? Why not just walk into the city like he always did? Because Jesus knew that he had to fulfill scripture that was spoken about him, and this particular scripture some 550 years before this moment. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the evidences or proofs that the Bible is true. It shows the supernaturalness of the Holy Scripture. Scholars have counted over 300 Old Testament scriptures that Jesus alone fulfilled or yet will fulfill in the future. So Zechariah 9:9 is one of those 300 and one of 13 amazing Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled this last week of his life. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds shouting their praises, waving palm branches, casting their garments down on the ground like a red carpet, was a miracle. It was a fulfillment of Scripture, and those people, I'm sure, did not even realize that they were fulfilling Scripture. If we analyze Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew quoted in verse 5 of the text, we'll see something interesting. Matthew omits two phrases from Zechariah here. And the first one he omits is rejoice greatly. Now, the people rejoiced, but Jesus didn't rejoice. It says in Luke's account of this story in 1941, it says this: as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, because Jesus knew he was going to be rejected by the people and they would miss the day of their visitation. This city would suffer total destruction 40 years from now by the Roman general Titus. But Matthew also omits the phrase, he is just in having salvation. Why that one? Well, then, that phrase was another way of saying it could be translated triumphant and victorious. And he certainly was, in one sense, spiritually bringing salvation through his death on the cross. But triumphal entries, as they were called that by the Romans, would be when a Roman general would have conquered in battle and he rode back into Rome or his home city on a white steed, and there would be a train of slaves and spoils of war behind him. But Jesus came riding in on a donkey, not a white horse. He came lowly and meek, not the conquering Messiah that the people expected and wanted. We know from Scripture that one day he will return on a white horse, it says in Revelation 19, conquering, triumphant, victorious, and bringing judgment. So fulfilled prophecies like Zechariah 9:9 are miracles. And you could take those Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and have a very accurate accounting of his birth, life, death, resurrection, and second coming. Our Bible is miraculous. I encourage you again to be in it every day. The third miracle is the miracle of acceptance. First, we see the unbroken colt's acceptance or submission. According to Mark, this animal had never been ridden. And in the Old Testament, there were some things that were separated for God's use, not to be used by any other person, but just for God's use, for sacred purposes. And I think that's the case here. And this animal did not buck Jesus off, even though it had never been ridden. That's pretty miraculous. Maybe hearing its mother beside it as it walked helped. But it shows that the Creator has dominion over his creatures. And the second part of this miracle is the people's response. They worshiped him as Messiah. And this is the only time in Jesus' ministry that he allowed it. Usually when that started to happen, he declined or told the people to be quiet. This was Passover week. There would be over 1 million people in the city. He was presenting himself to them as their king. They shouted, "Hosanna in the highest," which means save now. But 5 days later, they would cry out, "Crucify him." They rejected him as their king. And the last miracle that I want to highlight is the miracle of the Passover lambs. Now, that one isn't seen in our text, but it's there if we use our imaginations. So all the people traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover feast would either bring a lamb from home with them on the journey, or they would purchase one in the city. Their lamb was for the Passover meal, which they must offer to God. So think about that. There would be thousands of lambs in that city at that particular time. One lamb per 10 people. So I believe that when Jesus rode on that donkey into the city of Jerusalem that day, he was surrounded by people holding lambs. The Jewish historian Josephus, who lived and wrote during the first century, mentioned one particular year, that there were 256,500 lambs slaughtered for Passover that particular year. So can you imagine in your mind's eye 250,000 lambs walking around or being held in people's arms as Jesus entered the city?
What a visual picture for us. And I'm thinking of John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus knew he'd be rejected as king and crucified for the very people praising him. He'd be sacrificed as the Passover lamb. Those lamb sacrifices would no longer be needed after Jesus' death on the cross. He would fulfill what Passover was intending by his death on the cross. Now, how did people respond to what Jesus did here on that Palm Sunday? I want to share with you four responses to the four miracles. The first is found right here in our text in Matthew 21, where it says, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Verse 10 there in the text says, "The city was stirred." And that word "stirred" means shaken, like by an earthquake. So that response sounds very impressive. But let's think about it. Anyone present should have known their scripture, that Zechariah 9:9 was being fulfilled in their midst at that moment. They should have jumped out of their skin. They should have said, "Here is the one Zechariah promised. For 550 years we've been waiting. He's arrived. The Messiah's here." Their response? "He's a prophet." Just a prophet, I might add, from Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was a town that wasn't even on the maps of Israel, and Galilee was backwater Hicksville. So on the surface, their answer appears to be legit, but it's really quite understated. I think kind of like today. There are many, many people who would say, "Yeah, Jesus, he's all right. He's a great moral teacher. He said and did many good things." They're not against him, but they're not for him or understand who he really is. They're kind of blasé about him. He doesn't impact their life in any way. He doesn't change how they live their daily life. And I think that's the place where many Americans are. The second response that we see is from Luke's gospel, verses 39 and 40, where it says, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees were belligerent in their response. "Shut these people up at once. They're going to cause a riot and the Roman soldiers will be alarmed. They're saying you're the Messiah. How ridiculous." This is the sad response of jealous, envious, bitter men who hate Jesus and want him dead. And we see that today for people who are actively opposed to the truth, who pass laws to harm Christians. John's gospel gives us a third response in chapter 12, verse 16, where John writes, "At first, his disciples did not understand all this." His disciples didn't get it. What was happening? Hadn't they heard his teaching? Hadn't they witnessed his miracles? Yet when scripture was being fulfilled in front of their eyes, they missed it. And I think, wow, we're like that a lot of times. God is at work and we just don't see it. Maybe we're too busy or we're just distracted by life. We read something in Scripture and it's coming alive to us, but the application for our lives just goes right over our heads. A fourth reaction is found also in John chapter 12, verse 17. And it reads, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word." So this is a different crowd from the crowd in the city, a different group from Jesus' disciples. This was a group of people who were in Bethany when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they saw that miracle. And from that experience, they became followers of Jesus. And they followed and they were a part of that crowd that day. So they saw Jesus on the donkey. They saw the people waving the palm branches and casting their garments before him. And they excitedly told everyone in the crowd, "This is Jesus, the Messiah who has come, our Savior." So the big crowd of Jerusalem understated it. The Pharisees were hostile. The disciples didn't get it. And this group who witnessed the Lazarus miracle responded the proper way. They understood. They alone grasped the significance of that moment in the fulfillment of Scripture. Another person who did at that time, the thief on the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting himself to us today as Messiah. We're singing our hosannas. We're hearing the word about him. So what's our response going to be? Is it going to be the yawn? Is it, I've heard this all before? Are we angry about it in some way or not really get it? Or do we understand the significance of it and tell everyone? And right now is an opportune moment when we get those moments at a safe distance to tell others the hope that is in us that Jesus is the Messiah. So may we not fall into insensitivity of familiarity or go through the motions, but it really doesn't impact our lives. Jesus is the King of Kings. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this story as we celebrate Palm Sunday, your coming to Jerusalem as King. And ultimately being rejected. And on Good Friday, nailed to a cross. But it's called Good Friday because it was good that you went there for us, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, help us to recognize you, who you are, and what you are doing in the world right now, that we would have the proper response in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. worship you. You are here, working in this way. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're turning eyes around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. 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 You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are.
Even when we don't see you.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
One more.
You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Jesus, for being those things for us. Amen. Praise you, Lord. This song talks about who you are. You are amazing.
You're the one who walked on water, and you calm the raging seas. You command the highest mountains to fall upon their knees. You're the one who welcomes sinners, and you open blinded eyes. You restored the brokenhearted, and you brought the dead to life. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all your promises. You are amazing, more than amazing. Forever our God, you're more than enough. You are amazing. With authority you've spoken, and you set the captive free. You're the King who came to serve, and you're the You're the one who took our burden, and you bled upon the cross. In your kindness and your mercy, you became the way for us. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all your promises. You are amazing, more than amazing. Forever our God, you're more than enough. Oh, how marvelous! Oh, how wonderful! Oh, how glorious! You are amazing. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious you are.
You are amazing. More than amazing.
Amen. I want to close with a scripture that is a fulfillment or will be fulfilled by Jesus in the future. Listen to the words from Revelation 19:11 and following. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Yes, Lord, a scripture that has yet to be fulfilled, that you will fulfill. You will ride back to earth, to Jerusalem, on a white horse, where you will reign forever and ever. And we celebrate that at this season, this Palm Sunday, and leading to next Sunday, Easter Sunday, where we celebrate your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, we hope to celebrate that together. Thank you for what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hope you will have a great week this week. And as I alluded to, we're going to have a drive-in service for Easter. 10:30 will be the time. You'll be in your cars, but at least we'll be able to be together. I look forward to it. See you soon. God bless. Amen.